There are many signposts in this world. There are many directions which point to various things. And indeed, sometimes, some of these signposts are very much warning signs. There are also signs which are signs of a welcome, as it were. On the motorway, as the services, those places where people are encouraged, and indeed nowadays, some miles before, they have these warning signs which say, tiredness kills. And the warning comes first that you must take a break. You must come aside. You must come aside from what you're doing, you're travelling upon this journey, and take a break. And then there are some, and some free advertising for one of the chains. There's one of the chains, it's called a welcome break. Welcome break. I'm sorry to Granada, I've mentioned you as well. I don't think we have Granada so much anymore. Welcome break is one of the biggest ones in the country. And indeed, it's quite an apt name for a service station. Now, whether the stuff that you buy at that service station you find most welcome and to your liking in price and in taste is another story. But the actual break is supposed to be a welcome break, because you're taking time aside from that which is wearying. Because indeed, to travel a great distance without a break is wearisome. But this morning, I want to point you to, or rather, first of all, tell you of a signpost. And yet, my job this morning, as anyone who sets foot in a pulpit, or even to go out into an open air pulpit, as it were, to go forth into the world and to proclaim, which is indeed the job of the church also. The job of everyone who has been tasked with this awesome task is to be a signpost. A signpost. But there is only one signpost. It's a sign of warning, and it's a sign of a welcome. A most wonderful welcome. A welcome that is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. As this hymn of great praise says indeed, it says indeed that the one coming to him, they know. The one coming to him, they come to him because they know. Because thou bidst me come to thee. Because thy promise I receive, I believe. What is the promise that you must believe? Well, the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, all that he draws by his wonderful love and grace, is this. Come unto me. Come unto me. Prove me. You will prove me. Come unto me, all ye that are weak, all ye that labour, are heavy burdened. I will give you rest. Not rest from a car journey. Not rest from walking. Not rest even from work, everyday chores in this life. No, rest from seeking to make it right, to make yourself right with God by your own deeds. Rest from that which burdens you. And of course, you will only come to Christ if you be burdened with that great burden of your sin. But you'll find it as Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress. That burden just disappeared. Just disappeared. It was so great. It disappeared from his back when he came before the cross, when he came before the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we are going to look again at another one of these verses in the scriptures which are misused by those who, I was about to say, no, not God, but, well, it makes you wonder. Because they misuse these scriptures proclaiming another gospel. Proclaiming that salvation is for all and depends upon something you do. The title of my message this morning is this. And this will be by way of introduction, because I've found that there is more that needs to be brought out of this. But the title of the message this morning for those taking notes is this. Whose sin has he taken away? That's an important question. That's an important question. The question isn't for me specifically to ask or even find an answer to. In the personal sense, I can't know that. The most important thing for me to know personally is that he's taken mine. And the most important question for you to answer today is, has he taken mine? Has he taken mine? What does this mean? Our text this morning is found in John's Gospel, and you've probably worked it out, in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 29. And this is perhaps, along with John 3:16, one of the most favourite verses to misquote and throw at people like us who hold to sovereign grace and say, see, here it says clearly that God loves everyone. It says here clearly that he sent his son to save everyone. And of course, at our peril, we sit back and just ignore it. But we're not frightened to tackle Holy Scripture. In fact, tackle's not the word. We're not frightened to proclaim such wonderful verses of Holy Scripture. If we know the truth, and if we have the truth, and we have the Spirit of truth, he will direct us and guide us into what he's saying. So what is he saying today? Well, we read here in verse 29 of John's Gospel chapter 1. What words? Behold, what words they are. The next day John, this is John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God. Oh, behold the Lamb of God. Have you beheld the Lamb of God? I mean, have you really grasped hold of this? Have you come to behold, to observe the Lamb of God in your heart? That's what you must do. Behold the Lamb of God. And here is it which they lean on completely out of context. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And so we ask the question this morning, whose sin has he taken away? And you notice the tense of my word, of my question. You see, at the outset, my tense in which I place my question is totally different from these false teachers. You see, the Lord Jesus either has to have taken your sin away, or it will never be taken away. The false teachers will say, do such and such, say such and such, choose such and such, have performed for you such and such, and Jesus will take away your sin. Is that right? I know, the writer to the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 6, if we lay these foundations over and over again, we crucify the Lord again and again. What blasphemy this is. We say we are evangelical. We say we are reformed even. We say we are Bible-believing churches. Oh, you hear all these titles that people give to themselves. And yet, when they make such statements, they are doing nothing more, nothing better. In fact, perhaps they're being far more deceitful than the deceitful, false Church of Rome. This is the mess, isn't it? To crucify the Lord over and again? For the Lord to save, a sacrifice must be made. So to make a statement such as, if you will do, if you will say, if you will believe, and he will, means he must be crucified again. The question is not whose sin is he going to take away. The question is whose sin has he taken away? For as we shall see, this is the work of the Lamb of God. This isn't the work of a religious ritual. This is the work of God. Firstly, I want you to see the context. The context is that John the Baptist is baptizing people, as he was called to do. Calling them to repentance, we're told in the Gospels. He called them to repent. Such as came to be baptized as some ritual, he told them, repent, repent. Turn themselves unto God. Be turned to God in confessing their sins. That was the call from John the Baptist. John's mission was in no way opposed to the work of Christ. Some people get it so mixed up as if to think those who were called his disciples were opposed to Christ. No, you will see a little later on in John's Gospel, chapter 1, that as soon as they were with him one day and he pointed them to Christ, he said to them again, behold the Lamb. They followed Christ. Yes, they followed John because John had the word of God. But the word of God that John was proclaiming was pointing to Christ. John never sought disciples for himself. He pointed them away from himself to Christ. And the true ones who Christ came to save, they turned and they saw Christ. They beheld Christ and they followed him. A true church is not a denomination church. A true church is a church that follows Christ. Christ alone is the head. Yes, he was baptizing and it was unto the confession of sin. And many thought that John himself, they thought him to be the promised Messiah. But of course, John was the one prophesied of in the final prophecy of the Old Testament in Malachi. He's the one crying out, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his way straight. He's the voice crying in the wilderness. As indeed the church are today. As indeed must every preacher of the gospel be. The voice crying in the wilderness. But the voice can do nothing. The voice can do nothing. Only then to cry out these words. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lord Jesus. Look to him. No, John was not the Messiah. He was not the Christ. He was not the anointed sent from God. He was sent from God. But as he says in the next verse or the previous verse, that indeed he, Jesus, was preferred, is preferred before me. For he is before me. But he knew his ministry, John's ministry, he knew was limited. It was limited in its scope. For he was not that one. He came to point to Christ. John 1:6-8 says, there was a man sent from God. Not sent from man. Not sent from the temple. Not sent from the chief priests. Not sent from the scribes or the Pharisees. They didn't know God. There was a man sent from God. And guess what? Guess what? This man didn't have the greatest attire. This man didn't have the greatest intellectual education or the smoothest of words. In fact, he had a very, very sharp tongue, didn't he? He called the people a brood of vipers, such hypocrites. Oh yes, in the day when so many important people were in their place. Augustus Caesar, Quirinius, the governor of Syria, Annas and Sapphira, and Sapphira were the chief priests. There were many great people. In fact, in this time, there was a man who would yet be called by, brought near by the grace of God, bent low by the grace of God, a man called Saul of Tarsus, under Gamaliel. Oh, he was far above John the Baptist in the knowledge of the scriptures. But yet, in all of this backdrop, there was a man, one man alone. The word of God came to John. John, not even John, son of Zacharias, his full name, just John, in the wilderness. And his clothing was indeed of camel's hair. He ate wild honey. But God sent him. God sent him. And he was faithful to his calling. Yes, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, the Lamb, the Saviour, that all men through him might be saved. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. The only theme, purpose and desire of this man, John, was to fulfill that for which he was appointed. He so loved this Saviour that even from the womb, when he heard of his impending birth, when he was in the womb of his mother Elizabeth, he leapt with joy at the news of the Lamb of God. Oh, what a man. But yet he was what he was by the grace of God. To direct as many as had ears to hear, to look unto the Saviour by faith, to look and live. This is the only business. I don't care what you expect from a pastor, from a preacher of the Word of God. You're only going to get this. The only business of the preacher of God's Word, in every sermon, in every work in the church, in all his dealings with the people of God. There is a practical outworking at times as well, but the overall theme is this. The only business of the preacher of God's Word is to point to Christ, to Christ, to Christ, to Christ, the Lamb of God, and his work. No declaring what you can or must do. Christ is all. Christ is all you're going to hear. Christ is all you're going to be pointed to. There is no other. And so there will be no other signpost. But this signpost is indeed twofold. It is a message of warning to indeed flee from the wrath to come. And the other message is that indeed it is the message that if he is not your Saviour, if he's not your Saviour, you will bear your own punishment. And that is the wrath of God in the lake of fire, the second death. These reformed men don't mention that. Secondly, see, the context also is to show that all which John did in baptizing the folk here was only typical. It was only picture. It was only typifying what this Christ would certainly do for chosen sinners on the cross, being that Lamb of God. He was no different from all the other prophets. They pointed forward. Some pointed forward with specific prophecy and others with typical language. But nonetheless, they were pointing to Christ. So much so was this true that the baptism of John pointed forward to a great work of salvation. As the prophet Daniel was told by the angel Gabriel in Daniel 9, it was that he would come forth, he would indeed be sent, and he would come at the precise time. Daniel was given the precise time. And it was to finish the transgression and to bring in everlasting righteousness. And that indeed is exactly what the baptism of John pointed to. Pointed to the Lamb of God and his work. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ reminded John of this. When he came to be baptized and he says, I have no need to be baptized of you. I must be baptized of thee. And he says, indeed, suffer it for now. For thus it fulfills all righteousness. Because now the one being baptized, the one being baptized is the one who has been bought by God's grace, has been indeed set free by the work of Christ at the cross, the substitutionary work of Christ at the cross. And indeed, because Christ was buried and he died, he was buried, and on the third day he rose victoriously unto life again. It shows that indeed the one in Christ Jesus, their sin in Christ is in Christ crucified, buried, and they are risen again in new life in him. John the Baptist and his work was perfectly and succinct, perfectly working in tandem with the work of Christ, because he pointed to Christ. John is saying in these words, "Behold the Lamb of God." Is that him whom I, John, am saying in these words? Me, John, I, John, present to you, point you to, is the one whom all the types, all the figures of the scriptures were but copies of. Them pointing to him who is the true. The Lamb of God who's proclaimed from the pulpits of free offer, free will, works, religion today are but copies of the true Christ. Get that? Because they can't do anything. Any more than those sacrifices offered daily could take away sins. Because their Christ depends on you. He says to the people, "Behold, direct your full and complete and utter attention to him who is the one sacrifice, which is, as Ephesians 5 tells us, the only one that God accepts, a sweet smelling savour unto God." Look to him. Look to him alone. Look to this Jesus alone. He is the one indeed who is true. The fulfillment of all scripture. People want to talk about prophecy today. They want to write books about it. And they sell their books. And fools buy their books. I've been such a fool when I was less learned as a young believer. I keep them in the box that says reference only. You have a little section that says reference only, just to see what the foolish things are, not the things that you want to teach. People talk about prophecy today. Christ has fulfilled all prophecy. He's the fulfillment of all things. Just read the account of the Transfiguration. He fulfilled Moses and the prophets, represented by Elijah. This is the Jesus, he says. This is the Jesus who says of the Word of God, of the Scriptures, the Old Testament, "They speak of me." And the prophets bearing witness unto him. And so John, the last of these prophets, oh, what a prophet. What a great prophet John was. John indeed prophesied. He prophesied that indeed the axe indeed of God shall break, that shall cut the roots. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will sift his church. He will sift his church of everything that offends. Oh, the prophet John, what a great prophet. Because he was granted that which all the prophets did not have. And what was that? He only spoke about, he beheld the one he spoke of. No wonder John was filled with such joy. To say, not only he's coming, he's here. Behold the Lamb of God. So many speak of the Lord Jesus. They've never beheld him. So many preach and they've never known him. They have nothing to say, behold, about. Yes, John, the last of all prophets, is declaring to us, as Acts 4:12 declares to us, neither is there salvation in any other but the Lamb of God. Neither is there salvation in any other, in anything, in any action, in any thought, in any deed, in any faith. Your faith can't save you. Neither is there salvation, a being saved, a being rescued, a being plucked from the very jaws of hell, in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And you know what? As many as must be saved. As many as must be saved. As many as must know this Lamb of God. They are the ones ordained unto eternal life. They believed and they do believe. They do believe. I want you to see something very important here that can be so easily missed in these words of John. I want you to see something extremely important. If we don't behold this, we miss the whole point. John said, behold, and this is where Charles Wesley is completely in error, you see. Did John say, behold, behold the Lamb? Did he say that? Go in the temple. John could have gone in the temple in the daily oblations. He could have seen the daily sacrifices on the Day of Atonement at Passover. He could have quite easily said, behold the Lamb, behold the goat, behold the bullock. No. That's not what he said, is it? He said, behold the Lamb of God. Now that's something quite different. 'Tis all my business here below is not to say, behold the Lamb. Behold a Lamb. What good is that? What saviour is that? 'Tis all our business here below to cry, behold the Lamb of God. He's God. He is the one whom all the types and figures of scriptures were but the copies of, them pointing to him who is the true. Remember this. As indeed John the Baptist repeats his words. More succinctly, he says, the Lamb of God. And two of his disciples turned and followed him. Followed Jesus. As he is God's way of salvation alone. God's provision alone. As surely as God Almighty is what we call immutable, unchanging, indestructible. As surely as God is almighty, unfailing, unchanging, this Christ does not fail. This Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's God to save those he came for. When did you last hear that? In these free offer churches. For thirdly, as we have just seen, this is not just a man. This is not just a man. Him sent from God, the God-man. God manifest in the flesh. And that of which John tells us he, Christ, would do. Oh, the name he ascribes to him is what he would do. Is who he is. You shall call his name Jesus. Not because it sounds like a good name. Not even because it was a name that was prophesied. Because, and because of this alone, his name means God saves. He will. He has saved his people from their sins. That's the gospel. There's no hope in any other message. He most certainly will not fail. This is what John is saying. He's the Lamb of God. He most certainly will not fail to perform in any single little way that for which he came. That is why John cries out, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin. I would draw your attention once again to the positive, the definite, ascribing Christ to be the totally and utterly successful one in that which he came to do. He is the Saviour who saves. He's the Saviour who has saved. Who the Holy Spirit points us to here. He is the Lamb of God. God who cannot fail. God who always performs all his will. All the time. Which taketh away the sin. What does this mean? What does this mean? Does anybody know what this means? Well, we can never plough the very depths of this. But I would say many people just speak about it with lip service and do not have a clue what it means. The theological word for what Christ came to do, which he performed and indeed achieved at the cross, is this. It's a small word that perhaps people are frightened of. It is called to expiate. To expiate. The meaning is to simply and yet profoundly, to take away, to carry up, to put away, to bear. Christ himself did bear the sins of his people, himself in his own body on the tree. Now we should go, and we must go at another time into more detail about what Christ, the Lamb of God, did to take away sin next time. Looking more at this bearing up, this putting away of sin. Yet, will you see today, now, simply this fact that the Lord Jesus, as described here, has finished the work he came to do. Those for whom the Lord of glory came to bear the sins of, to take the blame, and being found, as the prophet Isaiah tells us, numbered with the transgressors, the guilty one before God. He took the condemnation and the wrath of divine justice. He completed it, this work he came to do. And he cried out from the cross, "It is finished! It is finished! Only now do I yield up my spirit." Jesus coming unto him and John saying, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." You see this word taketh away. Taketh is a positive word. It's not in any way a hypothetical word. He does it. He's done it. He's doing it. That's what he's saying, John, when he says this. And we see 2 Corinthians 5:21. Oh, these lovely words. And yet, it would seem to have been removed. It would seem to have been removed from the Bibles of free will, free offer, and legalistic preachers of a Christ, preachers of a Christ who fails to save. Where there's a possibility that if someone fails to believe, he will not save. Yet the Word of God, the Word of truth, reminds us all is finished to take away sin's guilt. That's what it means to take away the sin of the world. It's the context is to take away its damnation, to take away its condemnation, to take away its punishment. That's what he's talking about. He's not saying the one believing on Christ is not a sinner saved by grace. He's saying he's taking away that of sin which is an abomination before God. Because in Christ Jesus, they're now justified in him. I say it seems to have been removed from the Bibles of these people who believe otherwise, who preach otherwise, should I say. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Why do so many preachers of a hypothetical redemption so hate these words? Strong words from me. So hate these words. I'm in good company. I don't place myself up there with him, but in good company with John the Baptist. He spoke strong words. Why do I say this? For they must hate these words as they ignore them. They ignore them.
Could it just be that these words take away the glory completely and utterly from man? Take away any credit for doing something, for choosing to do something, for deciding anything from man? John the Baptist is emphatic in his tone used here in our text. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin. He takes it away. And he has taken it away. He has borne the guilt. He has borne the condemnation. No one else is needed. It is a positive tense word. In no way is Christ to be set forth. Listen to this carefully. And if I do it, pick me up on it, please. In no way is Christ to be set forth as the Redeemer who can save. Oh no. That's involved. But that's not it. But rather, Christ the Redeemer has and does. That's far greater. And far different from the other Christs that are proclaimed today. For lastly, today, we ask briefly, is Jesus then the Saviour of all men? I'm not ignoring the words at the end of this text. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. When Christ was lifted up on the cross, giving himself a ransom for many, there's the clue, giving himself a ransom for many, as he said, did he give himself for everyone in the whole world, as we think of it? Well, let's see what the Word of God is actually saying here through John the Baptist. Now, remember, when the Jews were told, especially here in the New Testament, but at other times in the Old, when they were told of the world, they knew it means the non-Jew. They always knew it meant the non-Jew. This was what Jesus was teaching Nicodemus, to show him that he's come the Saviour, not just to save people from your race, from your religion. He's come to save a people. He has a people for himself from among the nations. We should look another time at John 3:16. But God sent his Son to save a people from among all nations. From among the nations. From among all people. He had to. Well, I say he had to in the context that he's already promised he will do. He promised Abraham. He said, indeed, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, it wasn't surely physically fulfilled. But in his seed that we read of in Galatians 3, Christ, he would call out a people from among the nations. And so, do those words mean that Christ is the Saviour of everyone around the world? Or as so many claim, the one who will save if only they will believe. If only, please, you will believe in him. He will but save you. Well, if you believe with all your heart, calling upon this Saviour you will know the forgiveness of your sins. That's the promise. And we're not ashamed to proclaim that. We're not ashamed to herald that. And yes, it is a gracious invitation by the Saviour to those, as many as will. But they're the ones who he calls. But this can only be if he has taken away your sins' guilt on the cross. We return to this because this is the important point. For the ones believing Jesus know, not believing in Jesus, believing Jesus, trusting Jesus. The ones believing Jesus know, as Hebrews 9:26 affirms, but now once in the end of the world have he appeared to put away. The Lamb of God has appeared now. He's come. He's appeared to put away. He's appeared to take away. To take away sin. By the sacrifice of himself. He is not just a way of salvation or a mere provision. Here it is. It's offered to you. Heard a horrendous message. Horrendous message. I think I told you that last week. But I'll say it again. Horrendous message. Quoting, I think it was Jeremiah 2:8. The harvest is over. The summer is ended. We are still not saved. Horrendous. I won't tell you his name. Because many people hold him in such high regard. Such high regard. Maybe you do. I don't know. Horrendous. He was telling people that the Spirit of God had come several times. And spoken to them. Moved them. And they'd missed chances. What God does he believe in? He's not just a mere provision. He is salvation. God is salvation itself. Christ has saved his people from their sins. The fact that some of you are not beholding the Lamb of God right now. You're not attending to him. You're not glued to your seat. It's because he's not speaking. I can't speak to you. But the ones for whom he came to save, the ones whom he has saved, the ones who he reveals this to right now, each one for whom he came, the Lamb of God, shall know themselves to be such his people. Yes, many didn't believe on him. But as many as received him gave him the right to be called the children of God. Why? Not because they did something. Who were born not of the will of the flesh nor of man, but of God. You must be born again. To behold the Lamb of God. We shall look a little more next time at this, what it means to see what the Lamb of God has done. But how do you know that he has taken away? How do you know that he has taken away my sin? My guilt. My punishment. How do you know? You know. You will know. If you know, you know. You believe. You trust him. Even now. Do you?